right, how are we doing? Good, 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 good. If you have your Bibles, grab those. Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. Luke chapter 10. And so this is our second week in a series called Parables that'll take us up to summer. And so what we're doing is we're just looking at the different stories that Jesus told. So over the next weeks, we're just going to pull back and just look at the story, a story that Jesus tells. We're just going to look at the heart. We're going to look at the motive. We're going to look at why he tells that story, what the purpose and the heart that Jesus is trying to get across is. And so the thing that we need to remember about the stories that Jesus tells is it's not just a story for the sake of a story. But that the story that Jesus tells, it has a deeper meaning, has a deeper purpose. And at surface level, it may not seem like much, but when you start to pull back and you start to dive in and really look at what Jesus is saying, look at the culture, look at the day, look at the circumstances surrounding him in that moment, there's always a greater purpose for that story. And so a parable is just simply this. It's just a simple story that Jesus will tell to use to illustrate a moral lesson or spiritual lesson. It's just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he just looks at the day that he's living in. He's looking at a situation or circumstance that is very well known to the people of that day, of that time, in that moment. And he just begins to tell a story around that. And so we're going to see that yet again this morning in today's scripture as he tells this story of the Good Samaritan here. But before we do that, as a dad, I am constantly having this conversation with my boys, especially the two older. So I've got a 7-year-old and I've got an 11-year-old, and this is the conversation that I'm having with the two of them. And even this morning as I walk out through the pantry to the garage to get in the car, it sets up perfect for where we're going to be and what God kind of used this week to kind of help illustrate and shape and mold even more the story that we're going to look at. And so I'm just constantly telling them, though, to just be aware of what's in front of you. Like, just be present in the moment. Enjoy the moment. Be aware of. See what's happening, what's going on, what's taking place, what's there in front of you. And then just do what's needed in that moment. Be present there when you see something that's there, something that happens, and just do what's there. And just make the most of that moment. And so the illustration that kind of came to my mind this week, or with the conversation that I have with my kids, is with my oldest. So we have upstairs, we have 3 bedrooms and a bath up there, and that's where the boys' bedrooms are at. And so my oldest, 11 years old, showers in his bathroom up there. And so when he showers, he takes off all his clothes and leaves them there for days upon days upon days, possibly, unless mom or I find them and then remind him, and we're trying to do better. We're not his maids, we're his parents. We're not there just to serve him and do whatever. We're trying to raise a man, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're trying to help a boy become a man, and so we're trying to teach lessons and things like that and walk with him. And so normally what happens is he'll take a shower, then he'll throw his clothes down, and they'll stay there for who knows how long. And we'll find it, and we'll remind him, and he'll get it. And so then he'll get his clothes. Y'all, like, get this. He'll get his clothes, and he'll take his clothes over to the banister, which falls perfectly down to where the pantry's at. I mean, not the pantry, but where the area where the washer and dryer, the laundry room's at. And so what he will do is he will go from the second story, and he will just drop them right down perfectly in front of the door that they're supposed to go into. And then we have strategically in the pantry there, or in the laundry room, we have strategically got these nice little bins, these laundry hampers. I mean, we've got hampers for days in there, y'all. Like, we've got a 4 set of hampers because we've got 3 boys, and then that gives us an extra. And then this is an extra of a little hamper that they can put their clothes in. And we've got them, like, we go from youngest to oldest, and then the extra, and then the extra extra. And so it's really, really, Brody knows he's third. I mean, he was first in the whole mix, but maybe that's where the mix comes from. But he's third. So his clothes go in the third. Bennett, our middleman, goes in the second. Bishop's 2, he's getting there. We'll cross this bridge, I'm sure, in the next few years, and we'll continue this cycle. But, so all he has to do is he has to get his clothes from the top to the bottom, and then from the bottom into the hampers. And normally, like I'll come in sometimes, and it looks like this. Like, he is in the laundry room, has got his clothes to the laundry room, and, like, I can't even, we're not giving half credit, y'all. You know what I'm saying? Like you get no credit for this. And the amount of times that I will find, I mean, I know it's kind of, almost, it's like a quarter of the way in. I'm not even giving you, like, quarter of a credit here. I mean, like, this is an all or nothing type thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it is not that difficult to just... I don't know if you're like me, like OCD, ADD, whatever. I can't handle this. Like, you know, like I've got to go. We just put it up. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, there's socks everywhere. So I get up. I'm leaving this morning. And my middle guy last night, bless his heart, made it from the shower to the laundry room. But it looked like that this morning as I was leaving. And the crazy thing is, like they will walk over top of that 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 100 times in a day's period. Like, to go to the kitchen from the living room, you go right by the door where you've dropped your clothes. And I've seen my biggest go. Goes to the fridge, gets his thing, comes back, steps over it. And he'll walk and sit down and begin to drink or eat or do whatever he's. And I was like, you're kidding me. How do you miss it? Brody, Bennett, come on, guys. Like, this is easy. I mean, this is so easy. And so as I was reading and kind of just looking at the story this morning, that illustration just, it reminded me of what we're going to see in our story. It reminded me of what's going to take place as Jesus tells this story. And it reminded me of that. And as I began to think about it, as I began to read this week, I think, how often is that us, though? How often are we not aware of the things in front of us, or how often do we not act upon the things that we see or do the things that we need to be doing that's there just glaring at us? And so this week as I've prayed, my prayer has been this, is that we as God's people will be aware of things in front of us and that we'll act upon those. That we will see and be aware of what's taking place, what's happening, what's there. And then as a result of seeing that, we won't be like my boys, or we won't be like what we're going to see in the story and kind of go around or step over or ignore it and just kind of keep on going, but that we will do something about what we see, that we will take action. So I'm going to ask you if you join me as we pray one more time, and then we'll jump into Luke chapter 10. So let's pray. Father, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. God, move and speak this morning in this place, I pray. Father, God, I ask for awareness. I ask for awareness in me. God, I can't imagine the amount of times in a day that I do what I just illustrated here, where there's an opportunity for me to act or step in and make your glory known or have conversations centered around the gospel or just serve and give my life away, and how often I'll step over or I'll just not even pay attention or I'll be so consumed with self and do my own thing. And so, Father, I pray this morning in this place that your Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way to make us aware. Father, I feel certain that just even this week, if we were just to take a moment and take inventory of what our week was about, what it looked like, God, that there would be opportunities that that maybe we saw and we didn't do anything about. Conversations that we could have had, but we chose not to. Father, areas that we could have stepped into and just offered a helping hand, just offered a way of encouragement. God, just offered a prayer, and we decided not to, just to overstep or just kind of go around. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'll help us be aware. And Father, that you will push us into action. Father, that we will do something with what we see. And we will act in such a way to bring you glory and honor and make you known. So Father, move and speak in this place this morning. I pray in your name. Amen. All right, so Luke 10:25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is how the story starts. You've got Jesus here, and he has some interaction. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test. And so lawyer, don't think 2023, don't think courtroom setting, don't think like Law and Order. That's not what's happening here. It's not courtroom setting 2023. The lawyer here, what it would mean is those that are learned in the law of Moses. Those who would be aware of and know the commands, know the laws, that's who he's talking about. They had knowledge of the biblical law, and they had an ability to interpret that law. So they'd be able to read it, they would know it, and as they know it, they would be able to interpret that law. And so their interpretation of the law had a direct effect on Jewish life and practice. So they could set some standards, they could set some ways in how the people were to behave and how they were to act, and some of the expectations that would be set in that day for the people. And so that's the religious power and influence that they held. That's who he's talking to here. So it's not like a lawyer courtroom setting, but it's a man of the law of Moses, knows God's statutes. That's what he's saying. And so And right out of the gate, he lets us know kind of the motive and the heart of what's taking place here. So this lawyer stands up to test him. So he's about to come at Jesus. He's about to ask him a question. He's about to do something to go at Jesus. And this is what he says at the end of verse 25. He says, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So it seems like a legit question, right? Seems like a good question. Seems like a question that, okay, but once you kind of know the background, the setting of what's taking place here, this should be one that's got this answered, got this settled. He should know this. He should be well equipped to answer this question or know this question. But early on, his motives are already exposed. As he's there to test him. He wants to catch Jesus in something. He wants to disprove Jesus because Jesus was frustrating and upsetting the religious norms of the day. It was upsetting people like this who would set standards, who would set expectations that they wouldn't even live up to, but they would press upon the people. And Jesus comes along and he actually does what he says. Imagine that. Jesus comes along and he doesn't just set standards or say things, but he actually lives out and does what he says, what's expected. The law, he lives it out. And so he's frustrating and upsetting the religious people of the day. And so look as the story continues in verse 26. And so he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So Jesus just puts it back on this guy. And so it would seem a little bit abrasive maybe until you kind of know what's happening, what's taking place in the story. And so Jesus just asks him a question with trying to get some better understanding of what he's asking, want him to see and get and grasp what he's trying to figure out here. And in verse 27, he answers him. So the lawyer comes back and he says this. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." And he says, "And your neighbor as yourself." So he knows the answer. He gets the answer. He gets it right. He gives it lip service. He says the right thing, right? That's the right thing. But what I would press us, and what you'll see in this story, is to know and not do is to really not know. And you see Jesus have that conversation over and over and over in the Gospels. You know the Scriptures. And you think in them you find life, but it's in me is where you find life. You see Jesus have that conversation with the religious leaders of the day. You see him have that. Okay, you know a lot of Scripture. You know a lot of the law. You know a lot of the Word. But you don't live out and act and do what the Word says. And that's what he's getting to here. You're doing lip service to it, but you're not living it out. You know it. But to know the Scriptures and do nothing with them, that's the heartbreaking thing. To know Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse and not to let that permeate your heart to the point of where it changes your actions, where it changes your behavior. I'm not here to put a list of stuff. I have no desire to list you up with stuff to do. No desire to put some parameters or expectations or a list of five things to do and then you'll be good. No desire to do that. See, it's out of glad obedience where heart transformation and life transformation happens. And so the lawyer of the day, he knew the law in his head, but it had never permeated his heart. It had never got to the core of his being. And what breaks my heart is the number of people that know and don't do. The number of people who are familiar with and don't act out in obedience. That's the problem here. That's what we're going to see exposed. But he answers right. Love God with everything in you. Every ounce of your being, love God, be sold out to God. Walk relationally, everything. Walk relationally with God. Oh, and by the way, love your neighbor. And see, really what he's doing here is he's just summing up what Jesus has already said in the Scriptures. He's just summing it up. He's getting it right. So the law, the Ten Commandments, he's hitting on both of those and bringing them together is what he's doing. Love God. That's the first four commandments. It deals with your relationship with God. So love God, get that right, do that. Oh, and by the way, as a result of that, now the way we interact with each other, love your neighbor as yourself. So get your relationship like this right and good, and as a result of the relationship this way right and good, now the relationship this way will be right and good, and the way we live out and interact and do with each other. And that's what he's saying, and he's right on. Love God, love others. And so he sums up the requirements of the law right there, just as Jesus does on other occasions. So it kind of seems like he's heading in the right direction. Kind of seems like he's getting it. And then in verse 28, Jesus says to him, "And you've answered correctly. Now do this and you'll live." And so this is the promise of the law, do and live. But the reality is this, no sinner can obey and live out and do perfectly. And see, that's what the law requires. Perfect obedience. perfect obedience. See, the heart behind the law was to show and expose our inability to make ourselves right and good. The law was never meant to save. The law was never meant to rescue. The law was meant to point to the one who can save and rescue. So even in us obeying it perfectly and getting it absolutely right and nailing it week in and week out, still doesn't equate to salvation. It might just equate to that you can behave pretty good and you can act right sometimes. Without the heart and without the motive of it, that's what Jesus is going to get to. That's what he's going to show and expose. And the reality is this, Jesus knows he can't do it. Jesus knows that we can't do it. God knows that. That's why he sends Jesus. That's why Jesus comes. None of us in this room by our own will or by our own right or by our own power can execute and live out the law. None of us, not one of us apart from Jesus can do that. So Jesus tells him he's right and he's answered right. I'll just do what you know. Church, if we would just do what we know, imagine the impact that we'd have in this world. Imagine the difference that we could make for the glory of his name. If we would just do and live out obediently what we know to be true, what we get and understand about Jesus. And so the heart is going to be exposed even more. The motives are going to be laid bare anymore. But he designed to justify himself in verse 29. So if your heart and your motives are pure, you don't have to try to justify yourself. The only one you have to justify yourself for, the only one you have to be made right before, the only one you have to worry about is God. That's who it is. But he here is trying to justify himself. He's here is trying to make sure Jesus understands, and everybody gets it, and everybody can see and make sure. And so as I read this and as I thought about this and as I dove in a little bit more and kind of just let the Lord just kind of work over me a little bit this week, I mean, we're no different, are we? We try to justify ourselves over and over and over, don't we? The different things that we may dance around or skirt around some issues, different things, especially if it deals with us. Now, if somebody else is doing something, we're real quick to let them know. We're real quick to help them, point it out to them. We're real quick to be Holy Spirit police for them and make sure that they understand what God's Word says or what they should be doing or how they should be doing it. But if it deals with us, we're quick to kind of justify or make sure everybody knows that my motive was right and pure and I didn't. And we just live just like this, don't we? Dude, just like this guy does. When our motives are exposed, when those areas of our heart that are in desperate need to come under the rule and reign of Christ, to dance around, we start to get a little nervous. I mean, listen, look here in verse 29 as he starts to get real, real technical, technicality. You've got me on a technicality, maybe. Look at it as he starts to kind of like really point out some words and try to really dance around the issue even more. And so he says to Jesus, and by the way, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? But I mean, it would seem like a good question, right? Like, hey, who's your neighbor? I'm at 622. Who's at 625? Who's at 624? Who's at 6 whatever? Who's right across from me at 5 whatever? I mean, who, like, is it my name? Like, what? Like, is there a parameter around that? Like, is there a radius of, like, mileage here? Or is it just, okay, my community or my subdivision or just my street? Who is, as I read this and as I look at this, it's like almost like as he tries to justify himself, he's want to make sure he's got the parameters correct. He's want to make sure he's right and good in how he's been living out this loving God and his neighbor. And so he's just looking to support his claim here is what he's trying to do. His claim of being righteous, and so he presses Jesus in this moment to define the term neighbor, which probably much like in our day is a very broad term, right? Okay, neighbor, like is it next door? Is it three rows back? Is it, okay, we go to the same church. Are you my neighbor? It's a bit confusing maybe. And so the thing you've got to understand about this gentleman, this gentleman of the law in this day, he's defined neighbor. It's well known in this day who his neighbor is, because as a righteous Jewish person, they define that, and they know, and they especially if a man of the law, he knows who his neighbor is and knows who his neighbor's not. Meaning there are those people that he's not to be around. He's not to interact with. He's not to have anything to do with. And there's those that he can. And so what does he do? Like a good Jewish man of the law in this day, he hangs out with the ones that he is supposed to hang out with and be around. He gives attention to his neighbors who look like him, walk like him, talk like him, act like him. Go to the standard that he has set or that he has put out there for them to go by. That's his neighbor. See, not the wicked sinners, not the tax collectors, not the prostitutes, not the Gentiles, and definitely not the Samaritans. And so Jesus, being aware of this culture, being aware of this day, being aware of the situation and circumstances taking place, he knows that. He knows the people. He knows the norms that have been set. So what Jesus is going to do is going to help the boy here understand loving God and his neighbor. He's going to help define some things for him in this story. And so that's what we get to in the parable here in verse 30. So Jesus starts to lay out some things. And Jesus replies in verse 30. He says, there's a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So this guy going down, leaving Jerusalem. And the thing you need to know about this is a 17-mile journey. And it's a tough journey. It's a very difficult journey. It's a journey that drops about 3,300 feet in altitude. And it's very rocky. It's very treacherous. It's very difficult. And in this trip, it's a good place for like robbers and thieves to kind of hang out and hide in different nooks and crannies and the rock formations and different places like that. And they would hide out. And what they would do is whenever a victim would come along, yes, I call them victim because they'd be unaware of what's about to happen to them. So they come along, they would jump out, they would mug them, beat them, maybe kill them, maybe not kill them, but they would take what they had and they would steal from them and then they'd run off. And so that's the journey that this guy's taking in the story that Jesus is telling. And so now what we're going to see from this story is that Jesus is going to tell of two men in this story that are religious leaders of the day that should have acted in a certain way, should have responded in a certain way to point to loving God and their neighbor. So let's continue on, verse 31. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. So what we see here in these two verses that Jesus points out and makes sure that we need to understand is this part here, and I underlined it for us. These two religious men of the day that knew the law, was aware of the law, practiced the ceremonial things, all of that, they go that direction, and as they go that direction, they see him. They see the beat up, broken brother laying on the next on the side of the road there. They're aware. They see him. These guys, these religious guys, the same guy as a Jewish man just like them is what the scriptures would tell us. They see him and are aware of him, both of them, the priest and the Levite. They both see him, and what do? They pass by on the other side. Jesus wants this lawyer of the day to get and to understand that they are aware of this dude on the side of the road, beat up and busted and broken down. They both were aware of this poor man in great need. And what do? They pass by on the other side. So I want to press this a little bit this morning, church. There's this old football term. Coach, you'll appreciate this. Keep your head on a swivel. If you're a football player, you know what I'm talking about. Because in the midst of a game, if you're locked in and got tunnel vision on something, in the midst of a football game, a violent game where you run into each other, you hit, I mean, you're looking for those that aren't keeping their head on a swivel. Like you want to hit somebody that's not paying attention. It's an easy victim. It's an easy target. So there's this term, keep your head on a swivel. So as you're playing and the play is unfolding, like you're scanning and you're watching, because if you get stuck over here for too long, and you're not aware of your surroundings and what's going on, when you turn to run this way because the play has made a turn to go this way, you turn to go. Now there's a big dude like 6'7", 350 pounds just waiting to knock you into next week. So the term keep your head on a swivel as you're watching and see, if the play starts to go, you're aware of this big dude, so you kind of, or if it's me, you just kind of get down, or whatever you do. Your defense mechanism kicks in and you protect yourself and you go down. However you handle that. But as I read this and as I think about this, that's what I think of. Church, we need to keep our head on a swivel. We need to be aware of seeing what's happening. I mean, too often we just got tunnel vision. I'm going about my day. I'm doing my thing. It's this time. I've got to be there. I've got this happening. I've got this going. I can't. It was funny. Took Brenton to the airport this past week, as he's in Nepal now. Took him Tuesday morning, and he had another guy from Ohio, pastor from Ohio, come in and go with him. And the guy from Ohio said that there's a church up in Ohio where he's from, where you've got some believers from Nepal that live there that gather and have church, and they rent out another church. And their service starts at 12:01 or something. You're like, what? There's got to be a start time. There is, but do you realize it's like in most countries? Yeah, they gather and they have church, and those that they can gather and have church and come together as the body, they do that. But they get there and they start when they start. Yeah, the building may be open at this time, or the people may start to gather at this time, but they like really get going when they decide to really get going. And it ends when it ends. Like there's not a, oh my gosh, we're getting close to this time, lunch, oh, we got to go. No, there's none of that. Man, we just get to be in the presence with other believers. We get to gather in this place. Man, we get to hear God's word. We get to worship. We get to connect. We get to walk relate. All of these things. And time doesn't matter. Time does not matter there. Man, we get so caught up in the moment of having to be. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have time and we shouldn't stick to our commitments and appointments and different things like that. But what I'm saying is we shouldn't live so busy that we miss the opportunities that God puts before us. We shouldn't live so busy and not keep our head on a swivel and not be aware and looking at that we miss the opportunities that God provides us, that God gives us. We shouldn't be like this. Just go about our day. Oh, I mean, there's times he's even done this, and then went on. I'm like, dude, the energy that you were already down there. Just pick the dang thing up. I'm not joking. Like the pantry. I mean, the laundry room is from here to there. But then I'm so tired. Church, we're not that tired. And what I'd press this is, we don't respond the way that these two religious leaders did. Because they responded. They saw, and then what did the scripture say? It says that they went out of their way to go around. They went out of their way to go around and not do. Not help, not step in. And just how heartbreaking and sickening is it? When you read a story like this, and you think of that, and you hear that, and you see these that would be considered God's people or God's anointed, they would be aware of, and they would act by going out of their way to go around. And so now the story's going to take this turn. Like if there's music playing, this is the dun-dun-dun moment. Like it is about to take a turn, and it's about to get spicy. My boys have been starting to say, man, they're spicy. I'm like, what's that mean, buddy? He can't really explain it to me real well, my middle guy, but he like they just spicy. And I've got things in my head running through. I'm like, how does he know spicy? Anyways, so it's about to get spicy, and it's about to kind of, the heat's about to get turned up, and the awkwardness or the weirdness or the uncomfortableness of the, like, you know those people that like tell the story and they like always go too far? Like, I'm usually a guy that jumps across the line and goes, wait, it stopped here, Scott, but I'm over here and I'm still in it. I'm committed. I'm doing it. Like, I'm there, and but that's what's about to happen. He says this, Jesus, but a Samaritan. So Jesus, a good Jewish man, uses a Samaritan in this story. I mean, y'all, this is horrific in this day. This is, you don't know. You don't let that come out of your mouth. See, Samaritans were of mixed Israelites and foreign descent. So the Jewish people didn't accept them as part of the Jewish community. They were half-breeds and no goods. They were not worth anything. They were hated individuals, people. Good and worthy of nothing. And so for Jesus to even mention and say this would be very, very shocking. And so as the story goes, the Samaritan has journeyed. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So this Samaritan, this guy of no good, that the Jewish people would look down on, want nothing to do with. Like, they hated the Samaritans so bad that they wouldn't even go through Samaria to get to where they needed to go, even if the quickest route was to go right through Samaria. Like, they would extend the journey days to go around so they wouldn't have to deal with or go through or have to worry about getting any of that on them. I mean, that's the culture and day that they're living in. And Jesus uses that guy to tell the story. Uses that guy to be the hero in the story. So this guy is aware. He sees and he acts in a way that's needed. And so what Jesus is doing is he's just illustrating and telling and sharing with them that this is the right and true meaning of the term neighbor. The right and true meaning of the term neighbor. It demonstrates the depth of mercy that should be extended to all people. No matter if they look like you, no matter if they talk like you, no matter if they act like you, no matter if they believe the way that you believe. That this is how you treat them. This is how you act. The most unlikely person in the story comes through in a big way. You think that's good? It just gets better. Look in verse 34. So he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. It's like he put a band-aid. It's like he started to take care. He started to dress him up in the field there. Started to take care of his wounds and bandage him up and put some medication type stuff on him and take care of him there. And so he begins to do that. And then look here next. He says, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. So that would mean that he no longer is going to ride on his animal to get to where he's going. Instead, he gets off and he lets this guy that's been beat up, broken, mugged, taken advantage of, just worked over, he puts him on the animal to travel with him and allows him to ride while he takes the harder way. That's what he does. And it gets better even. Look at verse 35. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. 2 denarii is a 2 days' wage. So 2 days of working is what he takes out. And he leaves and he gives it to the innkeeper saying, take care of him and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So in this story, the Samaritan, the bad guy, the guy of no use, worth nothing, no value, he sees and he is aware of an issue and a problem and something at hand. And he doesn't just step in, y'all. Like, he steps in, and he takes care of and he shows compassion and he acts in a way that would have blown the minds of the listeners of this day, of the Jewish people here in this day. He doesn't just take notice and have compassion. Oh, bless his little heart. Here's a band-aid. See you, buddy. Good luck. Right. He doesn't just do that. No, he's broken. He bandages him, he cleans him up, he gets him up, he puts him on his animal, he takes him back into the town. When he gets to the town, he opens up his, I mean, see the cost in this? See the cost in following Jesus sometimes? Your time, your energy, your effort, your finances, now his bank account's being hit with it? All of these things that are taking place in the story, that we're so quick to just wax over of what it looks like to love our neighbor well, what it looks like to care for those that we'll get nothing in return from. By the way, that's what Jesus does for us. That's what he's done for us. That's what he's showing and pointing to here. He goes the extra mile in this moment, and he does what's needed, what's required, more so than just what's expected. He loves his neighbor as himself. He loves like God would love. See, there's no logical reason why he should rearrange his plans, spend his money just to help an enemy in need. But church, mercy doesn't need a reason. Mercy doesn't need reasons. It doesn't need it. See, for us as the people of God, we don't need a reason to show mercy. Why? Because the greatest reason is Jesus himself. And he's extended mercy to us. And so what do? We love him and we extend mercy to those. But you know, the time requirements, who cares? Do you know how much time you take up of God? I know that he's like unlimited and he's all power. That's not a very good illustration. But you know what I'm saying? Do you know how much resource you would be? You know how much resource I am? Good lands, you know how much resource I am. In the ear of God, always do. I mean, Scott's always down there making up a mess or doing this or doing that or not listening or acting like that or what in the heck is he doing? Holy Spirit, get down there, go. He's already there, but you know what I'm saying? And what God's showing and what he's pointing to here is that this is what he does for us. This is what he's done for us. This is what he continues to do for us. He's shown us mercy when we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. That's the good news about mercy and grace. Unmerited favor, given on our behalf, knowing that there's nothing that we can do in return to earn it, to get it, to have it. It's all him. And that's what loving your neighbor looks like. And this is what your neighbor looks like. Now look, as Jesus goes back to this lawyer who asked a question about his neighbor, look at what happens as he gets done telling the story and he goes back to him in verse 36. He says, okay, now which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Kind of laid out there pretty plain, right? Kind of laid out there for him. In verse 37, he says, well, the one who showed him mercy. He was listening. He did hear. And now Jesus' response to that is going to hit hard. And I've prayed for us this morning, this week, that it would hit hard here in this room too. That it hit hard for me, that it hit hard for you, that it would hit hard for us. And then Jesus says to him in verse 37 at the end here, you go and do likewise. Okay, you answered it with your mouth. You answered it with your mouth. And that's great, that's good that you see it, that you know it, that you have it in between the ears. Now you need to let it permeate your heart to the point of where you act it out and you do it. That's great that you've got the story. Church, it's great that you've come here this morning. It's great that you come here week in and week out and you hear the story. Now we just got to do it. Now we just got to live it out. It's not enough just to know the story with no response or no action behind hearing what Jesus has proclaimed and told us to do and be about. Now we need to go and do likewise. You know it, you're aware of it, now do it. So the big question was, who is my neighbor? Who can I be a neighbor to? And this had nothing to do with geography, citizenship, or race. Wherever people are, when they need us, that's a neighbor. And just like Jesus, we can show mercy. See the lawyer here, he wanted to discuss neighbor in a general way, but what Jesus does is he forces him to consider a specific man in need. He forces him to see it a little differently. I mean, how easy is it for us to talk about abstract ideas and fail to help solve concrete problems? How easy is it for us to sit back and see and discuss things like poverty or job opportunities and yet never personally feed a hungry family or help somebody that's in real need? How easy is it for us to sit back? And what I found out is that the church is horribly good at diagnosing or pointing out the problems. The church is horrible, and I mean that, horribly good. It's not a good quality to have, to be able to look at and diagnose and see everything and point out everything and if we're not willing to step in and do something about it. I mean, that's great that we can see that there's a problem there. That's awesome. We should be able to see that and be able to diagnose that. But if we're not willing to step in and do something with it, you know, that's somebody. No, it's not somebody else's problem. No, it's not somebody else's responsibility. No, it's not about the spiritual leader of this guy or the pastor of this or my small group leader here or this there or the children. No, it's ours. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a son or daughter of the King, you've got responsibility to take the kingdom to the earth, to live out and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Not be like the sorry bums who walked around the dude dying and bleeding out on the side of the road. That's not showing the love of Christ. That's the opposite of showing the love of Christ. But how often do we do that? How often do we live that way? How often? I might get it on me, I've got this appointment, this is coming up, I don't know how long it'll take me to help them change that tire, to do this, or to take care of that. Oh my gosh, if I get engaged in that, do you know how long they're going to talk to me? Oh, the story, I've heard the story once, I've heard it a million times. I mean, all the things that run through our mind and through our heart and the way we try to justify just like this guy did in this day. No, God has given us the responsibility to go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Not just to diagnose the problem, not just to see the issue at hand, but to step in and offer a solution. Be the action that brings about change. Let God use you to be. Man, I can't imagine what God could do in this room with us if we would just submit ourselves fully and wholly to Him. What this place would look like, what this world would look like, if we would quit punning and sidestepping the responsibility that we see in the story to love our neighbor and let the professionals handle it. Like, there are no professionals in the household of God. There are none. I'm just a broken, jank dude from West Virginia. My dad was a coal miner. There's no talent in this guy up here. When you read the scripture and you see that not one of them had anything to offer the Lord other than their obedience and willingness to follow. And even they struggled in that. I mean, they were horrible at even that. The amount of times that Jesus had to correct and rebuke, all the while loving and caring for and continuing on with. Church, we've got to step up. We've got to be. We've got to live out. We've got to do. And so what Jesus does is he makes this whole neighbor issue simple and practical. He moves it from duty to love, from debating to doing. That's what Jesus does, from duty to love, from debating to doing. So as the band comes back up, I started out this morning saying my hope for us is that the people of God, that we would be aware of, that we would see, and as we see and we're made aware of, that we would set our heart and our hands to action. That we just wouldn't see issues, see problems, see people hurting, see struggles, see things like that, and then walk around on the other side of the road or get as far away from it as we can, but that we would have an awareness and an action. Even if you don't fully know how to handle it, even if you don't fully know how to do it, man, we've got resource above resource above resource in our day-to-day. I mean, there are men and women in this room. I don't know how to do stuff. There's very little things that, not very much I know how to do, but I know that there's men and women in this room that do. That there are resources and people and abilities in this room that way go past wherever you may be, wherever I may be. And so what we see in this story is that to the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to be exploited, so they attack him. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance to be avoided, so they ignore him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to be loved, and so he helps them and takes care of him. And so what Jesus says to the lawyer of this day, I say to us this morning, go and keep on doing likewise. Don't just hear a story. Let the Spirit of God move you in such a way that you are moved to action. That you are moved to action. And I would imagine if we were just to take inventory and survey real fast this past week, there would be a number of opportunities that we would have had to be able to serve and be a neighbor, to share the love of Christ, to be his hands and feet in a world that's hurting, in a world that's in great, great need. So who do you need to see? Who do you need to be aware of? Who has God put in your path? Maybe somebody that you work with? Maybe somebody that lives three doors down, four doors down. Maybe somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe a family member. Maybe a student that you take care of at school. I don't know who, but who has God put in your path to see and be aware of? Because it doesn't stop there. Now that you see, now that you're aware of, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I don't care who you say your neighbor is. Jesus has already told us. For us, as his bride, as his people, as his kids, he has called us to action and to take care of. Whether you're good at it, whether you know how to handle it, whether you know what to do or not, we're called to step in and make a difference for the glory of God. To love well, serve well, give our life away. Who do you see? Who are you aware of? What do you need to do about it? What do you need to do about it? That's what he's pressing this man of the law in this day to do. And church, I believe it's the same thing he'd press us with. The same thing that he would say to us this morning in this place. So I don't know how God stirred in your heart this morning. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing, what he's saying, what name he's brought to your mind or to your heart, or what interaction this past week that you had or didn't have. Hear me, it's fine. It's fine. Don't make the mistake of taking another minute, another hour, another day, another week, another 6 months, another year not to step in and be the hands and feet of Christ and to love God by loving your neighbor. That act of obedience is what he's calling us to. Father, help us this morning to hear from you, to be obedient and to do what you've called us to be and to do. Jesus, work and move like only you can. Father, tough, tough story, tough scripture to hear. But Father, we're reminded so often that this is what you've done for us. Father, this is what you continue to do for us, to take care of and to walk with the love. Jesus, help us to do the same. Holy Spirit, convict. Holy Spirit, draw, save, rescue. Give us the ability, give us the action, give us the willpower, give us all that we need to live out what you've called us to as a result of your word. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. And we pray. Amen. You guys come. They're going to lead us in worship. If you want to pray, come pray. If you want to know more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I'm here. Jimmy's here. We'd love to talk and have conversation with, love and serve any way that we can. But you be obedient in this moment.